Amen. And you may be seated. If you will, take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 24, Galatians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, we have a blue pew Bible near you. It's page 972. So page 972 or Galatians chapter 1. We're just going through the book of Galatians, the pure gospel. Today we're talking about God's gospel. Last week we talked about man's gospel, the deceptive gospel that so many fall for. And today we want to talk about the real gospel, God's gospel. You know, it's been often said, and John MacArthur quoted this years ago in his book Reckless Faith, that when the Treasury Department wants to confirm that indeed a bill is authentic, they do not study the counterfeits. There's too many. There would be no way to accurately study every counterfeit bill. Their solution is to know the real thing, to know it backward and forward. Well, Justin Taylor, who's a blogger, wanted to test that, make sure that John MacArthur had that right. So he went to the Bank of Canada, where apparently he lives, and met with an official. And indeed, that is what they do. They said there's four things we do to train our agents to be able to know the real thing. We ask them to touch it and to know the touch of a real piece of currency. We ask them to tilt it because in currency there's usually some kind of mark of identification hidden that when you tilt it to the light, you're able to see it. We ask them to look at it, to examine every aspect of it, backward, forward. We ask them to look through it. And in looking through it, we ask them to know that that indeed is the true and real thing. Well, you know, that is a great method for always knowing that what you have is not counterfeit. Always knowing that what you have is the real thing. And so what we want to do today is we want to take the gospel of God. We want to look at it. We want to tilt it. We want to touch it. We want to look through it, so to speak. We want to examine the real thing. We want to make sure that we understand it. It is the best way to spot a counterfeit. It is the best way to know for certain that we are clear on what the gospel entails. So the Apostle Paul has been writing to the Galatian people. He's been telling them what they shouldn't listen to, who they should not listen to. And now he comes to this point in his story, in his message, in the inspired word, where he begins to tell them what happened to him. He begins to tell them how he was saved, how he was born again. And he begins to survey God's gospel, just laying it out for us. Now, let me just quickly say on the front end, that we may be tempted when we come to a passage like this to say, well, everything I'm reading here was Paul's story. That's not my story. Paul was different. He was unique. He was an apostle. He even says here that these things happened because God was calling him to preach. But let me just say to any of you that are actually thinking ahead, don't look at it that way. First of all, the Apostle Paul over and over again tells us he is no one special. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm one untimely born. He even tells us in Galatians that God shows no partiality. It's neither Jew or Greek or slave or free or apostle or layperson. It doesn't matter. We're all in the priesthood, Peter tells us. We're all equal in God's sight. The foot of the cross is equal ground. And we might be tempted to say, yeah, but the Apostle Paul had such a unique story. Surely the things that happened to him aren't the same principles spiritually that happened to us, but I would say they are. I'd say when you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and you see how the very same things Paul tells the Ephesian believers is happening to them before the foundations of the world, currently and future, it's the same thing we're reading right here in Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16 and following. So don't be tempted to think this is Paul's story, it's not my story. It is your story if you're a believer. The principles of the gospel are in his story. So let's just go into that story together. I want you to see what the gospel of God truly is. The Apostle Paul basically lays out three foundational truths about the gospel of God. First, he says that the gospel, the pure gospel, is a gospel where God loved us. It is a gospel where God loved us. Now, immediately, we can all nod our heads to that, because we would quote something like the famous verse John 3:16, and we would say, well, of course, God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son. What is so unique about that? I sadly think we have heard this phrase, God loves you, God loves us, so much that we've become inoculated to what it truly means. I remember years ago when I was in high school, there was a place in Memphis called Overton Square. It's still there, fun little place to go. They had this shop back before the internet, and you could buy funny bumper stickers and buttons. And there was this great bumper sticker I always wanted to buy. It said, God loves you. Then again, he loves everybody. I mean, that just kind of sums up how most evangelicals look at the love of God. They say, well, God loves you, but then again, you know, he loves everybody. There was another great one that said, Jesus loves you, but the rest of us think you're a jerk. Thought about getting that one too. I like that one the most. You know, we're so inoculated against the love of God, we just think, well, that's a general thing. But let me tell you that God loves believers in a different, unique way than he loves the rest of the world. Now, before you tune me out and throw your tomatoes and get your steaks ready to burn, let's just read the scripture together, all right? It says in verse 15, but when he who had set me apart. Now, do you notice the word set apart? That word means to divide out, to mark off. Now, the love of God for a believer is a set apart kind of love that is not given to everyone in the world. Now, this is easy to understand. We're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I'm going to trust that you do love your neighbors as yourself. Now, most of my neighbors are church members, and I'm supposed to love them as I love myself. But you know, the truth is, I love my wife more than I love Brother Gene sitting over here, right? And Brother Gene, if I loved you as I loved my wife, something would be wrong, wouldn't it? So if you ever hear that I love Jeff Griggs more than I love my wife, there's something wrong with that picture. And I love my children more than I would love my neighbor. Now, that doesn't mean I don't love my neighbor. It just means there are different types of love that we assign to different relationships. That's common sense. It's easy for us to understand. Now, God does love the world, but he loves the world in a general sense. He loves believers set apart. He loves believers with an unconditional love. Friends, if God loved the whole world unconditionally, there would be no payment for sin. There would be no hell. There would be no judgment. But God does love, but he loves the believer set apart unconditionally with a special, deep, fatherly kind of love. And this is the first beautiful truth about God's gospel, that those of you who are in Christ, you are heirs, you are adopted, you are set apart, you are loved by the Father. Now, please understand, those of you that are lost, God loves you with a love, but it is a love that is merciful, pitying, and saving, wishing that no one would die of sin, but all would come to repentance. Two different types of love that God gives. But to the believer, he sets us apart. Now notice what else. God loves us. He sets us apart. But not only does he set us apart, we are told that he loved us with this kind of affectionate love. Look what Paul says, verse 15. Before I was born. Oh, now, the hair just stood up on some of you in the back of your head. You just heard, before I was born, God loved Paul. Well, surely, Pastor, that's only Paul. God doesn't love everybody else that way. Paul had a special mission. He had to preach the gospel. But can I tell you that when you read the Bible over and over again, this idea that God knew and loved his children is repeated throughout the scripture. Let me just give you some examples. I mean, first of all, when you go to the book of Genesis and you go to chapters 15 to 17, God tells Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And God knew who that son was before he was ever born. God knew that that son would be an heir of promise. It wasn't Abraham's son by the maid Hagar. It was this special child that would be born to Abraham and Sarah when they were 100 years old and over. God said, I am going to give you this child, a child of promise. God knew Isaac. And did you know that as you continue through Genesis, he knew Jacob and Esau. He knew them. And he planned them. And he foresaw them. And he loved one. And the scripture tells us, despise the other. You can keep going. I mean, you don't have to stop there. While we could say the sovereignty of God is all through the other parts of the Old Testament, I specifically think of 1 Samuel, where God knows Hannah's prayer and tells that young lady, this time next year, you will have a son. God knew Samuel, set him apart, called him to be a prophet. Jeremiah. Now listen to the words of Jeremiah. I mean, this ought to just end it all right here. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1:5, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah was set apart from the womb. I mean, he tells us that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on. We could go to the New Testament. We could go to John the Baptist. When his father is silenced for a season and cannot talk because the angel of the Lord says, you will have a son. His name is John. God knew him before he was born. And I'll give you the greatest of all, Jesus Christ. Before he was ever physically, incarnately born, God prophesied from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, the Messiah would come. He knew him. And Paul says, it was the same with me. He knew me. He knew me before I was born. And again, you might say, well, that's Paul. No, friend, go to Ephesians 1. Now, we're not going to turn there. But you just mark that down in your notes or in your margin. And you go back and you read what he says, not only about himself, but about every believer before the foundations of the world. Now, friends, that's hard for us to understand. We say, how could it be that God loves us and knew us before we were ever born? Well, friends, don't get wrapped up in that. Don't get offended by that. You've done that. You know what I'm talking about. Now, some people, they get so concerned at this point. They get so angry, and yet they're guilty of it themselves. You know, I remember before Amanda and I ever had children, one night we were at a restaurant that had paper on the tables where you could write your name and color if you wanted to color. I think it was the Macaroni Grill. And we were there at this restaurant, and Amanda jotted the name Lacey Jane Livingston. Now, we were newly married. We would not have children for another 2 years. But I remember she jotted that name on that paper, and our waitress came by and began talking with us, saw that name, and said, is that your daughter? And Amanda said, not yet, but she will be one day. We hope. We already love her, right? I mean, we did. We talked as a new couple about one day we would have children. We would love those children. We never thought we'd have 4 children, but we thought we'd have children, and we couldn't wait until that day. We were excited about that. Did you ever do that? Ladies, as a child, did you ever dream about the day you would have children? And you set your heart on those children, and you loved them before they were ever born? Listen, when we went into the ultrasound room in Jonesboro, Arkansas with Lacey, she still had about, 6 months to go maybe. We went in there, and we looked at that ultrasound of her. We found out she was going to be a girl, and we didn't know her, but we loved her. And we went out that day to Target, and we bought some little bunny slippers that we were going to keep for her when she became a baby. We were going to put on her feet. You know, we loved her. Now, it would have been ridiculous of me to have said, well, let's wait before we name her, and let's wait before we buy these slippers. Let's make sure that she loves us when she's born. Let's make sure we give her freedom of will to choose us before we love her. Friend, that would have been absolutely foolish. It's the same way with God. You get offended with God, but you've done it yourself, and you understand it, and you know it, and you've lived it. Now, the truth of the matter is, you've set your love in your heart on people you've never met, you've never known, namely your children. You've set your affection on people that are future. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for my great-grandchildren. I pray for my future son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. I pray for them. I don't know them, but I'm praying for them. You know, I'm setting my affection on them now, not 20 years from now, but now. I'm asking God's favor on them now. Listen, what am I doing? I'm just loving somebody that technically in my life hasn't come about. God has done the same thing with us. So don't get hung up on that. Just understand, you know what? That's the way it's been with my own life, in my own heart. God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy and knowledge, loves us and knows us and set his affection on us before we ever did anything good or bad, before we were ever born. It just shows his great love for us, doesn't it? He loved us. He set us apart, and he knew us and loved us unconditionally before we were ever born. Let me tell you the second thing about God's gospel. God's gospel. Not only does that gospel say that God loves us with a set apart, unconditional kind of love, but that gospel says that God found us. He found us. Now think about when God found you. Now notice what Paul says back in verse 15. And who called me by his grace. Now do you notice the order there? Paul says, God called me. I didn't pick up the phone and call him. I wasn't even looking for him. He called me. And friends, you think that you found God, you think wrong. I wasn't looking for God when he found me, or you. Listen, every story I've ever heard of the true gospel, nobody was looking for God. God found them. Do you think the Apostle Paul was looking for God the day he got saved? No. Acts chapter 9, where was Paul? On the road to Damascus. What was he doing on that road? He was going to arrest and persecute and slander those who claimed the name of Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a man looking for God? No, he was looking for someone guilty. But on that road, a man who was hell-bent in anger, a man who was hell-bent in his own devices and his own heart and his own sin, ignoring God, looking to persecute somebody, God called him on that road. Called him on that road. And let me tell you something. There's a Damascus road with your name on it. I don't know where it was, when it was, how it was. Certainly different from Paul's Damascus road. But he called you on that road. And you, my friend, were not looking for him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You didn't go seeking and saving. He came seeking and saving. Man, I think about this incredible story. It blesses my heart. I've shared it before. When I was pastoring my first church full-time in Arkansas, there was a woman every Sunday who would come to the altar at the close of the service, and she would pray for her husband. She would get on her knees in tears with her head bowed, and she would pray that God would save her husband. Now, her husband was like many men can be. He wanted nothing to do with church. That was for children and that was for women, and it wasn't for men. And so he would sit in his shop on Sundays, and he would work on his gadgets and trinkets and entertain himself. And the last thing he ever wanted to do was attend church. Well, this woman every day, every Sunday, faithfully, she would walk on her way to church while he was there in his shop. She would invite him, and he would say, no, thank you, and there she'd go. Well, one day, just out of the blue, the song service is finishing, and everybody is getting ready to sit down, and I see this woman's husband. I knew who he was. I had tried to go by and visit him to no avail, and I see this woman's husband come to the back door, come to the back row, and find a seat. I didn't know what was going on. He sat down, he listened to the whole sermon. When the sermon was over and the invitation began, I saw this man coming down the aisle. Now, his wife was sitting up front. She was sitting over to the side, similar to this. And she did what she did every Sunday morning. She got up, she got on her knees, she bowed her head, she prayed for her husband. While she was praying for her husband, he was walking toward me. She didn't see any of this. He comes to me and says, I was overwhelmed this morning. Something in my heart told me that I needed to come to this place. So I came and I heard what you said about salvation, and I need to be saved. Well, I turned to the audience, the congregation, and I said, I had this man next to me. His wife at this point, she was getting up, returning to her seat. She wasn't really paying attention to what was going on down front. And I said to the congregation, I said, this is Buddy, and he needs the gospel. And in a few moments, I'm going to take him to my office, and I'm going to share with him the gospel, and I want you to pray for Buddy. When this lady heard that name, the name of her husband, she turned to her sister Linda, and she said, I sure wish my buddy would get saved. And right at that moment, she looked over, and she saw her husband, and there was a holy shout that came from this woman who literally fell to the ground, joyful that her prayers had been answered. Now, Buddy became a believer. We baptized him. He was faithful there in the church. It was a wonderful story. But I want to tell you something about Buddy. As wonderful as that is, on the day he got saved, he wasn't hunting Jesus. He was hunting his shop. He wasn't hunting the Lord. He was hunting his own pleasure. But on that day, God found him on the road to his Damascus. And God called him and said, I'm ready. You come, you repent, you listen, you have faith. And that man became a believer. Now, I don't know about you, but I am thankful that salvation is never dependent on my ingenuity, my concern, my wit, my genius. And I'm thankful that it's not up to us even. It's not even up to the person we love and we pray for, because I know in the end God is so strong that he can overcome every objection they have, every barrier they've created in their heart, every anger, every resentment, and every selfishness. I'm glad we serve a God who calls us, aren't you? I'm glad that he calls. Paul said he called me to his grace. That's God's gospel. Let me go to one more thing. Not only does he call us to grace, but we see the very last thing. He calls us. He loves us. He found us. He calls us. Now, he calls us. This is important, because if you've been listening up to this point, it sounds too passive, doesn't it? I mean, you say, okay, God loved us, set us apart, loved us unconditionally before we were born. And now you're telling us that he found us. And I use the word found there because I want to communicate we weren't looking for him. He was seeking us. You say, but what do we do? Are you telling me that we just sit there and we let a wave of God come over us and hope that we're in the right position to where the wave hits us? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm telling you that there's this beautiful truth, and you have to understand both. There is the eternal perspective of salvation, and there is the earthly perspective of salvation. And you have to have both. Now, here in the West, Ravi Zacharias helped me understand this. We always want to think either or. But we need to get over that, because there's a lot of things in life that are not either and or. There's a lot of things that are both and. Both and. Well, there's a lot of times in life where you don't just choose one thing over the other, you do them both. And in the same way, when we look at salvation, and we see salvation eternally, and then we see salvation from the earthly perspective, it's not an either or. It's a both and. Now, what you are seeing and what Paul is saying in these verses is you're seeing both the eternal and the earthly. Now, from the eternal perspective, God set us apart. He loved us unconditionally. He called us. But there is a moment that must happen in our life where we have faith. If that moment doesn't happen, then God has not done the calling. There has to be a moment where we employ faith. Now, bear with me. We're getting into deep waters, but we are getting into truthful waters. The truth of the matter is, when God does set his love on you and love you unconditionally and finds you by calling you by grace, then the next thing happens. Look at verse 16. God was pleased to reveal. Now, do you see the word reveal? There came a moment in the Apostle Paul's life where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was revealed to Paul. The Son of God was revealed. Now, even though God loved Paul and knew Paul and set his affections on Paul, there was a definite, definitive moment on the road to Damascus when the Son was revealed. Now, this is what happens in salvation. God reveals his Son to us, and we are then to have faith in the Son of God. We are to have faith in the Christ that God has revealed to us. And one way we can be certain that we have received the Son of God, we have given faith over to the Son of God, is repentance. Repentance. You see, repentance and faith go together. They're like two sides of the same coin. You can't really separate them. They go together. Notice verse 23. Real repentance happened. And it happened at a particular moment. It happened when Paul was shown the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. It didn't happen before. Even though God knew Paul and loved Paul before the foundations of the world, Paul was a sinner before this moment. He wasn't righteous, he was a sinner. He was persecuting the church of God. But when this moment on the road to Damascus comes and the Son is revealed, then what happens? Paul employs faith and repents. Notice the repentance in verse 23. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul had a life change. What happens is when we have faith in that moment when Christ is shown to us and we respond by having faith, true repentance, true life change happens in us. So please hear me. God calls you at a specific moment of your life to repent and believe. He calls you. Now listen, I've talked to people, they said, oh, I've always been saved. No, friend, there's a time when you must have been called. Do you know that time when you were called and you responded by faith and you trusted in Christ? Now, I remember that time. I was young. I can't give you the date. God never says, give me the date. But friends, we should see a definitive mark, a definitive point, a definitive place on our journey on that road to Damascus where the Christ is revealed to us. And in that moment, we respond with faith. We trust that Jesus alone is the only thing that can save. And when that happens, repentance comes out of us. We are changed people by the grace of God. So even though I've given you the eternal and the earthly perspective, the both and of salvation, hear me on this. There must be a point where you respond in faith. When he calls, you must respond. I remember when I responded by the grace of God as a young child. Where did I respond? I remember so clearly. I grew up in a wonderful little church, First Baptist Church, Horn Lake, Mississippi, where we lived, Southern Baptist Church that faithfully preached the Word of God. And I remember that after hearing the Word of God preached, and I don't even remember the pastor's name, I just remember his first name was Pastor Jerry. For all we know, it could be this guy, right? Pastor Jerry. But I just remember it was a guy named Pastor Jerry who faithfully preached the Word of God. I was 5 years of age. I remember I went home that night and lying in my bed, under the covers, being tucked in by my mother, I looked at her and said, I have never done what the pastor spoke of today. Am I saved? And my mother, who knew the gospel because of a wonderful lady named Miss Louise, who discipled her through an organization called Child Evangelism Fellowship, had clearly shared the gospel through the years with my mother. And she was able to share with me, with her Child Evangelism Fellowship training, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there, all I can tell you, I don't know the month, I don't know the day, I know it was a Sunday night. It's as clear in my mind as I am standing here with you. And I know that sometime in 1979, I repented of my sin, trusting by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you remember that moment, that pivotal moment where you responded by faith? You remember that moment where you responded by faith? And Christ saved you, the Son of God who was revealed to you, and you cried out. You know, faith is simply a baby crying out, help me. And you cried out, and he saved you. That is the glorious truth of God's gospel. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm humbled, I'm perplexed, I'm joyful, and I am thankful. So what I would ask you this morning, do you see that God loves you? Do you see that God found you? Do you see that God called you? That's God's gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your love displayed to us through Christ on the cross, given to us not because of anything we have done, not because of any works we have produced, not because we are better than anyone else, sheerly your mercy and your grace. I pray we're humbled by that this morning. I pray we're thankful for it. I pray it bolsters our faith. It makes us more advantageous to share the gospel, to disciple people, because the results are not up to us. We're not salesmen. We're not meeting a quota. We're not worried about monthly deadlines. We just rest knowing that you're a God who loves and you're seeking and you're saving those which are lost constantly. So help us to rest in that. I pray if someone here has heard the gospel this morning, Christ has been revealed to them, that today would be the day that they have faith and they repent and they trust in Christ alone for salvation. It would be a pivotal, changing moment in their life. In Christ's name we pray.